In the name of one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When I first returned to the Episcopal Church in 1997, I worshiped at St. Augustine's Episcopal Church in Canterbury House at the University of Kentucky. The chaplain there was a pretty easygoing fellow. What I didn't know when I first met him was that he was a master gardener. And I would come to know as he would teach me about gardening and ministry. Episcopal campus ministry formed me. Every year, when the Kentucky Derby rolled around, first weekend in May, for those who don't follow the horses, we would head to the Sunshine Grow Shop on Southland Drive in Lexington, and we'd pick up seed packets and fertilizer and all the whatnots and the doodads for his yard. Some evenings and every weekend, I would come to the chaplain's home, and I would see him puttering around the yard, emptying seed packets and covering them up with little mounds of dirt. Sometimes he'd put little fences around them to keep the rabbits out, but usually not. In fact, most often he seemed just to be less scattering and more hurling of his seeds. Now, I wasn't a gardener. I could mow a lawn, but I didn't know anything about gardening. What I did know was that I bought a lot of books about gardening, and I read them, and I learned what gardens were and what gardens were not. Gardens were straight rows, tilling the ground, fertilizing the ground, pulling the weeds from the ground, worrying, moving rocks, watering, testing the ground, making certain plants were arranged by color and height, and worrying. This willy-nilly seed-throwing method he had, this seeding everything with abandon and expecting that new would come from old, I tell you, it drove me half out of my head. As you'll see from the prayer books and the hymnals in your rows right now. You see, don't you? Each time I went to the chaplain's home for a community meal, or frankly tell you the truth, to mow the lawn, turns out that this was part of a Jerusalem Kid training, kind of like Karate Kid, except I wasn't doing sand the floor and paint the fence, I was doing trim the hedges and mow the lawn. Anyway, every time I came over there, it was amazing. Everything was growing. Everything was growing abundantly. Everything was growing beautifully. There were even full-size edible vegetables. Who plants zucchini by a mailbox post? There were things growing that he didn't plant. They just sprouted. This is what the kingdom of God is like. So says St. Mark. A man scatters seed on the ground and then goes about his business. He trusts the seed to sprout without any further interference. Mark writes that the man does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. David Robert Palmer, in his biblical translation of the Gospel of Mark, refers to it as the parable of the automatic ground. The translation here is wonderful. The ground is literally automatic. It produces of itself. The earth itself has within itself the power to make a seed become a plant. So here, the kingdom of God is compared to an automatic earth. An earth created by God to yield fruit without any manure, any cheerleading, and no worry on the part of us. Frederick Buechner calls it agricultural grace. So that's how I learned my first lesson about not worrying about the garden, that God could be trusted with the earth, that things would grow and it would have very little to do with me. And that was good because I had a lot to worry about. I had a lot about which I had great anxiety. And now I could spend my time with that. My life, nothing automatic about my life. My experience had been that if I did not manage my life, tinker with my life, attend to my life, worry about my life, that I would just fail. And that I would never accomplish. I had no idea what I was going to accomplish, but I never would. And I would probably die with nothing, dissatisfied, probably alone, certainly aggrieved, and legitimately broken. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he names the big ones that create anxiety in most people. All of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and all of us must die. Death and judgment. That's enough to make me anxious right there. Death and judgment. Are you getting a little anxious about them? Think of them as the cookies of the anxiety Oreo. And then let's look at the stuff in the middle. What is it that makes you panic? Fear. Have a sense of uneasiness. Climate change, pollution, violence, security and well-being. What makes you lose sleep? Gives you a shortness of breath, maybe even heart palpitations. Do I need to be more specific? Maybe tensions in the East China Sea. Maybe the need for humanitarian support in sub-Saharan Africa. Maybe water scarcity in Libya. Not feeling it yet? No dry mouth, no nausea, depression, suicidal thoughts? Not specific enough? What about the lack of funding for education in Arizona? What about the criminal violence in Mexico? What about the civil unrest in Sacramento, California? What about the current state of the immigration policies and practice? Are you getting anxious? We live in an age of anxiety. And what if I said to you, what of your faith? Just have faith. Would you want to come up here and knock me down a couple pegs? Maybe you'd want to just get out and walk away? Would you want to yell at me? You know what? Sometimes faith is not enough. Where does it seem that there is no hope for the future? Where do we spend the most time hunkering down and protecting ourselves? Where do we spend our time protecting others? With what aspects of our lives and our world do we really not trust God to be God? To return to the gardening metaphor, we are in between two places, the planting and the harvest. And we want to believe that we understand the parable. We're much better than the disciples. We have so much more evidence. We know what this is. We can trust in the automatic earth. We want to believe in a God who has started something that we cannot fathom and will complete that same something in ways that are better than we can ask or imagine. And in just in case this isn't what God is doing, we do what we can do to help, don't we? We go to our financial planners, we make certain our portfolios are in order, we make certain all the aspects of our lives and our stuff, and the lives and the stuff of the people we know are insured. Maybe we spend some time reading the horoscopes, checking the tarot cards. I can tell you, there's a great palm reader in Sedona, she knows me very well. And these are just some of the symptoms of anxiety. There are a lot of other symptoms, like moral outrage, perfectionism, obsessive-compulsive behavior, hypocrisy, isolation, the dread of isolation, the estrangement from God, anxiety. We live in an age of anxiety. The Germans call it angst, a feeling of deep dread, typically an unfocused one about the human condition or the state of the world in general. Anxiety leads to fear. And fear drives folks to be less than who they are to be. Less of a parent, less of a lover, less of a friend. Fear is the mind killer. Fear is the little death that brings total obliteration, writes Frank Herbert in Dune. And he's very right. How then do we alleviate anxiety? Anxiety, especially about things that are so very real. I find most of my anxiety is wrapped up very neatly in my not addressing it, in the light, and out loud. Identifying it in the dark and in the silence are quite enough for me at times, thank you so much. However, my faith and my hope, they lead me to believe that if I ask God to show me my anxiety in the bright light of the sun and to whisper in my ear what I need and who I am to be, that I will see things very differently, that I will be transformed, that I will be changed, I'll be different, and in a good way. And I am by no means advocating that we step away from all of that which makes us anxious. Giving up our anxieties to God does not mean that we're to give up our care for God's created, our love of our neighbors, our reaching out to the stranger, that we not be responsible to them, to be accountable to them, to be concerned for their well-being. But it does mean that we give up on the incessant worrying that draws us away from God, that causes us to miss the mark with who God would have us to be and how God would have us to respond. I don't know about you, I don't have the energy to spend on places that are not of the kingdom. On the contrary, I'm suggesting that we might find our time better spent and giving up our anxiety to God and asking for the strength to do in the name of the kingdom. To admit that we allow ourselves to be drawn away from God. Because such admissions grow our faith and take courage. Having faith that God will automatically take care of those things which we cannot affect takes confidence and strength and health and faith. And choosing to ask God to be by our side is not a one and done arrangement. It's a choice we have to make every single day, that we ask God to be with us, that we ask God to relieve us of our anxiety and give us strength for the journey. It's a choice we make over and over again. And it is a choice that is of faith that allows us to open our hands and not just scatter the seeds of love and trust and patience and kindness wide and as far as the wind will blow, but to launch them with wild abandon in a belief and a trust in God's automatic creation. That spreading that seed with no thought for where it might land will bring about the newness that Paul promises the people in Corinth. I came to find out that that chaplain of my spiritual formation had spent a lot of time in the garden. And he taught me that as Christians, we're called to be gardeners. That's the first job God gives to Adam, is to plant, to be of this creation, to work as a gardener, to study the environment in which we have responsibility, to prepare for growth, to lay out a purpose, to tend to the people who need help in growing and bearing fruit. Jesus talks about a man throwing seed all over the place, throwing, not sowing. And he emphasizes that while he does not know how it works, he sees the results and reaps a good harvest. St. Paul writes, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God." In other words, our goal should be to please God, no matter what. Just God. What if we took the parable and we scattered generously the seed of our faith everywhere we go? What if we determined that from now on, we would never miss an opportunity to reveal God's love to the world, both in word and deed? What if every Christian had such a clear track record that our unshakable opposition to any oppression, hard-heartedness, or inhumane policy was a given? We will never be accused of loving too much. What if this opposition came before our allegiance to anything and anyone? The world would change, and fast. We would be God's promised intervention. And before we knew it, we would be living in a new creation.